Verse 1, I therefore, a couple things to introduce this. The prisoner of the Lord, we've talked about that already, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling wherewith ye are called. I chose a different word there, but our calling. You live in a way that is proper, that is biblical, that is growing in our relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to salvation, and he's left us here because he's called us to live here for the honor of his name. Notice the word therefore, the word lets us know that God is basing his encouragements to fulfill our responsibilities in Christ on the doctrines he taught and gave to Paul to give to us in the first three chapters. And we're not going to turn there. Romans 12, 1 to 2 would be a kind of a parallel passage to this. Interesting, in the Bible it talks in a place and says that knowledge puffeth up. And it can do that. But that doesn't mean that knowledge is bad. Truth and love. Love and truth. The whole bit there. The Christian life is not based on ignorance. You know, you can take that verse, knowledge puffeth up, and say, so we shouldn't be knowledgeable. That's that. We need the whole counsel of God's word. The Christian life is not based on ignorance, but on knowledge of God, knowledge of his word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. And the better we understand Bible doctrine, what God says, what he teaches. What, I don't know about you, but the longer I go, the older I get in the Lord and physically and everything else. What a blessing to run to Christ. You know, I don't know about all the science and all that kind of stuff, but I know what God has to say. And that is such a blessing. Thus saith the Lord. Anyway, the better we understand Bible doctrine, the easier it is to obey God and fulfill our responsibilities as his blood-bought children. Just over and over again proving he's right. His way is perfect. It's not necessarily easy, but it is good. And so on the top there, there's not many blanks here, but under the little chart there, what you blank determines how you behave. What you believe. What you believe determines how you behave. Interesting, and we'll pray here in just a moment, but a couple other things. This word, beseech. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Interesting to compare it to different translations and things. The word lets us know that God in love urges us to live for his glory. And again, we see the parallels. God does not make us get saved. Neither does he make us walk in a way that's growing and pleasing to him. And so it's interesting here. It's amazing. Talk about condescension and truth and love. God is beseeching us. He is urging us. Other translations put it this way, appeal or implore you. You know, we can relate somewhat as a parent. I always think about that with God, the perfect parent, as me, a very imperfect father and grandfather. But, you know, there are some things that you just know rock solid. And as you look at your children, it's like, yeah, even as adult children or whatnot, it's like, I can't make you. But if you continue on in this path, according to God's word, it's not going to go anywhere good. And so you think with the Lord, he gives us still that free will even after we're saved. And it's like, I implore you, I urge you, I beseech you. Okay. Interesting. God does not say, as he did to the Old Testament Jews, if you obey me, I will bless you. Now, unquestionably, when we obey, God does bless. Rather, now he says, you're saved. I have already blessed you. Now, in response to my love and grace, obey me because of love. God has given us such an amazing calling in Christ. Now it's our responsibility to live in accordance with that calling. We have opportunity to grow to be more like him every day until we see him. So, let me, as we think about unity and graces of unity, or think of spiritual fruit, let me just ask a couple questions. Have you and I learned to appreciate people who are different from us? Trying to... Yeah, amen! Quote the scripture, got it! Boom, boom, boom! And we're going to go through some very familiar things. So, have you and I learned to appreciate people who are different from us? Do you know any people that are different from you? You don't have to go far, do you? If you're married, man! I love premarital counseling. It's like, well, you may be excited about some of the difference with your spouse, but they're different all the way through. And it's not just male, female. How about this question? Can we see how their differing gifts and viewpoints can help the church as we do God's work? In our text, God teaches us how to enjoy the way we members of Christ's body can complement one another. Let's pray. Father, unity. Because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of salvation, because of your grace, your mercy, what was preached last week, peace, which the saved have that the world knows not of. We thank you for the privilege to have unity as a body of believers. We are totally dependent upon you for that. But Father, you teach us some things here. And we pray that you'd help us to continue to grow in these things, not just in our heads, not just in knowledge, but touch our hearts and help our wills to grow in the fruit that can only be attributed to your Spirit and therefore draw attention to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unity. Interesting graces of unity. Let's walk together. Let's walk in unity. Ha ha. Yeah, great. Good. Yes, we're all on board. The main idea in the first 16 verses of chapter 4, at least a main idea, is the unity of believers in Jesus Christ. And it's simply the practical application of the doctrine taught in the first half of the letter. First half of the letter, God is building a body, the temple, all right? He has reconciled Jews and Gentiles to himself in Christ. No racism with God. The blood is sufficient for all. The oneness of believers in Christ is already a spiritual reality. If we are saved, we are one with Christ. Boom. Doctrine, strong, solid, excellent. The rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a responsibility to guard, protect, and preserve that unity. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. On your handout there, here's some blanks for you. Unity comes from within, and it is a spiritual grace. While uniformity is the result of pressure from without. And God used, he uses wonderful pictures that we can relate to. We're all pretty familiar with the human body. That's where you live in, you know. And he uses the human body as a picture of Christian unity. Think of 1 Corinthians 12 with that as well. We'll not go there. He adapts the same illustration here in this section in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 13 to 16. As well, we're not going to get to that, but it helps us as we're starting in here. You can just look at your hand, thumb, you know, different fingers, joints, wrist, arm. We can stop there. Each part of the body is different from the other parts, yet all make up one body and work and walk together. Now, what about this unity, graces of unity? The fruit of the Spirit of God, grace. What is grace? Okay, good, classic grace. Boom, boom, mental, unmerited favor. What is the perfect example of grace? Jesus. If we are going to have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which God has given us, if that's going to be maintained, we need to possess the necessary Christian graces and grow in them. And there are seven of them listed here. We think of the fruit of the Spirit of God as well, listed elsewhere in Scripture. Let's take a look at it. See if we can call them out. I'm not going to be dogmatic about seven necessarily, but let's take a look at it. Just verses 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all, one, lowliness. Two, meekness. Three, long-suffering. Four, forbearing one another in. Five, love. Six, endeavoring. What in the world? Okay. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of last week's message, peace, number seven. I'm not saying these are all the fruit of the Spirit or the graces. These graces contribute to the unity of the Spirit. An acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. These are things, you know, it's relatively easy to put on something on the outward. But it's hard to live out what God is doing inside. It takes the power of the Spirit of God. And boy, does this world need to see that. And so do our spouses, our children, our loved ones, our neighbors, our coworkers on a day-to-day basis. On a day-to-day basis. What is grace? I think about that. I run, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, I might have that wrong. But you know the story, Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Most gladly, therefore, you know, will I put up with this? That the, what? The power of Christ may rest upon me. Because the thorn reminds me of who I am. I in and of myself, I am weak. I am in a mortal body that's going down. But I am in Christ. And my God has promised to us, if we are in Christ, just like he promised to Paul, my what is sufficient for you? My grace. My strength, my power is sufficient for you. It is unmerited, but you have my favor. And I've not only saved you, but I've left you in a lost and dying world to show forth my grace. So, as we take a look at these seven things, it will help to think of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example of every grace. I am not, neither are you. How about it? I mean, these things are like... interesting. Look at it. 1.1 in your hand out there. Lowliness, humility. You've probably heard this before. It's not new with me at all, but humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. Humility means putting yourself first, right? Oh, and that brings up the word pride. You know, it's like, I always think, I know what I want to do. Yeah, is that what God wants me to do? Or be, or not do, or whatever. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What a wonderful promise. All these things shall be added unto you. Whoa, that's rock solid. So therefore, if I'm having trouble with the things, what's the problem? How am I doing with seeking God first and his righteousness and his kingdom? Okay. Humility means putting Christ first in all the different ways that means. Others second, self last. And that spells what? Jesus, others, you, joy, the kids' song. The songs are great, aren't they? And the joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah says. Grace, the strength of God. God's word dovetails all over the place. Humility means knowing ourselves. Be careful, keep listening, because I want to, you know, got to be careful about self-esteem here. Humility means knowing ourselves with all of our warts and things as well, and abilities. It also means accepting ourselves. Stay tuned about that one a little bit. And being ourselves to the glory of God, knowing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and who by giving thought can add one whisker to your face or one cubit to your height or whatever else it is that we're dissatisfied with, that God on purpose made us the way we are, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, right? How about the mental ability, the sports ability, and da-da-da-da-da, on and on we go. God does not condemn you when you accept yourself and your gifts. Romans 12, verse 3, I'd like to read it to you. But God does not want us to think of ourselves more highly or more lowly. And of course, his word puts it best. Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think, how? Soberly, under the control of the Spirit of God, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God made me on purpose with these things that are not changeable. And so therefore, he knows what he's doing, and he wants to use how he made me in that regard that's not changeable for his glory. I'm not to pine away for something that cannot be. I'm to yield to the way that God made me and find out. I think of that verse, Proverbs 22:6, I believe it is, and just train up a child in the way he should go. What's the way I should go? Lord, you made me on purpose this way. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. What's the way I should go? That's a good question. I continue to ask God. Not just about children, but me today in the situation, whatever situation we find ourselves in. lowliness, humility. What do you think of when you think of lowliness, humility? I think of Philippians 2, Jesus Christ, humility incarnate, absolutely obedient, truth and love to his Father. Where would we be if he did not think of you and I instead of himself? I'm going to think of myself. No way am I going to that cross. Coming down from heaven to go to this sin-cursed world, no way. Praise God. He was obedient to his Father, and he loves you and me. Amazing, amazing grace. Meekness, gentleness, considerate, whatever. Not weakness, obviously, but power under control. Scripture states that Moses was a meek man, yet we see the tremendous power of God working in and through him. Not a perfect man, so we'll go to the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 29, he is meek and lowly in heart. Interesting. Here, and the will. Mind. Are we thinking, are we speaking the truth in our own minds? Is our heart being effective? Are we not just knowing the scripture in our minds, but are we speaking the truth in our heart? And therefore, as that application is made by the power of the Spirit of God, then he enables us, we grow to be more like Christ. Interesting, Jesus Christ, meek and lowly in heart, yet he drove the money changers from the temple. Yes, there is a time for righteous anger. In the original language, this word was used for, I love the illustrations because of it, a soothing medicine, meekness. Some of us have needed soothing medicines recently. A cult that has been broken. A lot of power, but under control. You've seen sometimes where there's power. You know, kids sometimes, I feel bad for little kids. You know, you want to go wring the parents' necks, you know. But the kids just being left to go off on their own. A lot of power, a lot of energy, but it's not controlled. It's controlled by them. And as a parent, the job is you need to yield that control to God, ultimately with salvation, but then the Word of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. A cult that had been broken, meekness, a soothing medicine, a soft wind. In each case, there was power under control. Meekness, gentleness, consideration. Long-suffering, patience. I don't know about you, but all these skewer me. I certainly have not arrived. literally means long-tempered, the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. And we could preach series of messages on all these things. But again, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is what? Long-suffering toward usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how about it? Is he still long-suffering to you and me after we're saved? Oh, man. His patience is amazing grace, isn't it? Sometimes I go to the Lord and it's like, you should have killed me 16 million times just this year, let alone however long it's been since I've been saved. Sometimes doing worse because of ignorance and sometimes knowing better and choosing to do wrong. How about it? You with me? God's, we shouldn't presume upon that. Talk a little bit about that in Sunday school. You shouldn't presume upon God's grace and mercy and long-suffering. Next one is forbearing. That's a neat word. To suffer, to endure, that's not neat. But forbearing is basically putting up with one another. Bearing with one another. We get this with children. It's like, I love to encourage young parents. Why is that two-year-old acting that way? Because he's two. That's who he is. You know, but sometimes how about as we get older and that coworker, that's 59, it's driving you nuts. Why is he acting that way? Well, maybe because he's not saved. And God has planted you there on purpose to drive you nuts. No. To avail yourself of strength that you don't have, but God does. It's so easy to see when someone's acting up physically or behaving childlike because they're a child. But that's a good prayer, Lord. When I'm behaving like a two-year-old, but I'm 63, and I've been saved for how many years, and I'm still acting spiritually like a two-year-old, God, help me to know that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forbearing, to suffer, to endure. Putting up with one another, bearing with one another. Knowing that your normal is not everyone else's normal. Knowing that you do not know. I think about that with counseling. You know, a couple, I know I repeat myself, but husband, wife, kind of like, okay, talk, pray. It's like, look, at just so you know, no one here, not me, not you, you don't know the whole story. That's why we're going to pray, because only God knows the whole story. You don't know all the details of what got into that life. And sometimes we're very good at just looking at folks and saying, I can't believe they are that way. But you know, your normal is not everyone else's normal. Forbearing shows forth in our lives when we begin to know, not just here, but here, that, yeah, I have motes too. And I don't just have motes, I've got beams. And I don't just have beams, I've got secret faults. And they're not secret to God. And you know what? They're secret to me, but they're not secret to my spouse or my children or my coworker. They can see them very clearly. And though we never condone sin, we bear with one another, knowing that we have sinned many of the same sins. You want some verses on that? I've got it. I keep a list of verses that just... It's a blessing if you ever have to confront someone or talk to them in love and the Spirit's leading you to never condone sin, but say, you know, I've done the same thing. I struggle with the same thing. Forbearance is a grace that cannot be experienced apart from love. Forbearing one another in love. Truth, love. So love, the whole year is about love here as a theme. 1 Corinthians 13, love, just verse 4, love suffers long, forbearance, putting up with. Not condoning sin, but putting up with sinners. Sinners many times saved by grace, brothers and sisters in Christ, who need encouragement from another brother or sister in Christ. Kindness. Love suffers long and is kind. Actually, and there's some more blanks on your handout there that I'll call attention to. God is describing some of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. For the unity of the Spirit, here where we're at, is the result of the believer walking in the Spirit. So those blanks are fruit, unity, and walking. How about this? Have you ever prayed that God would help you to be kind? Yeah, I'm kind. Really? Maybe you should pray this. Lord, help me to know when I'm not being kind. Love is a theme here, Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ. Is Christ kind? Oh, yes. Yes. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, the thing about the insward, the change that God has made in us, the blood of Christ with salvation, is that it is unnatural, it is supernatural. And the thing about the fruit of the Spirit of God is it is, not trying to be weird, it is the fruit of the Spirit of God. It is God using you. And that is a blessing. It cannot be put on by us. It's got to be yielded to from the Spirit of God. On some Wednesday nights, we've been going through a book entitled Loving as Jesus Loves. It's on 1 Corinthians 13. This past Wednesday, I was encouraged and challenged as we studied a little about the fact in 1 Corinthians 13 that love hopes. Tempted to go into it, but I won't. So what do we have here? We have lowliness, humility. We've got meekness, gentleness, considerateness, long-suffering, patience, forbearing, love. We've got two more, endeavoring, or maybe the word eager. The next grace that contributes to the unity of the Spirit is endeavor. Literally being eager to maintain, guard the unity of the Spirit of God. It helps me sometimes to turn it around. Do you think the devil is eager to cause disunity among God's people? He sure is. Is the world a friend of grace? Not. Okay. How about our flesh? Our flesh usually knows what it wants. Interesting. There's a spiritual battle always going on. And so, another good prayer. Lord, help me to be eager to maintain the unity of your spirit and the bond of peace. Help me to be sensitive, not to myself, but to your spirit. I really appreciate that. I've had to apologize different times over my time here and had several folks come to me. It might be every time I was like, I really appreciate you coming, but I was not offended, but I really appreciate you being sensitive to that. God bless you. Really neat. A seasoned saint gave some scriptural advice to a newly married couple. It is great that you love each other, but you got to work at it. Kind of starry-eyed, you know. It's like, it's good, that's precious, but you're going to have to work at it. How soon after you say your vows do you have to work at it? Oh, I think probably within the hour. Same day? How about it? Yeah, that's reality. Union, unity, interesting. The verb here, endeavoring, it's a present participle, which I don't have good knowledge of all that stuff. But what that means is that we must constantly be seeking to maintain unity. How about it in a marriage? How about it with kids? Adult kids, okay? Even if they're not saved, we are in the same family. We would say to our kids and stuff when they were young, it's like, you will get along. Now, I know that you can't make that happen, but it's like, this is the goal. God put you in this family. I don't know why. But he did, and that's something good to know. God put me in this family. Is it God's will for me to do my dead level best to get along and bear with one another? Yes. With spouse, with children, with... If you can't do it in that which God has absolutely, boom, put you into, how about that coworker? How about that person at Walmart, etc.? I think of the word intentionality. The unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Do you ever walk into a situation, it's like, my wife and I will do this. I'll get up in the morning, I'll see her. I said, what's wrong? You know, you can just tell something's not right. It doesn't mean necessarily that there's some sin involved. It might be sickness or it might be whatever. Didn't sleep well and things. And she can do the same with me. And, you know, you can walk into a situation, it's like, don't want to be walking on eggshells here, but what's going on? Is there disunity? You know, many times we think the situation is best. Satan will surely move in, sometimes with guns blazing. The spiritual unity of a home, a Sunday school class, or a church is the responsibility of each person involved. And it's a job that never ends this side of glory. Lastly, peace. The final grace mentioned in our text is peace. And notice it says the bond of peace. A bond. What holds together? A bond. I'm so grateful that God doesn't just save us and it's not of our works, but God keeps us. We are bonded to Christ. We don't work to stay saved. If you weren't here last Sunday, like I wasn't, you can get on our website and listen to a good message Pastor Josh brought on peace from Philippians 4. I did that. Not to check up on him, but just to hear good preaching. So I have a question for you, Steam Valley Bible Church. Are you noticing God's providences? Are you noticing and thank the Lord for his leading in messages on unity and peace, especially during our transition time as a church? It is not by happenstance. My Father planned it all, and I stand and just want to jump up and shout, praise God. So please join us and thank the Lord for giving our church this great blessing. But let's continue. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because, you know, when is the time when the runner drops that baton? When it's being transferred. When it's being transferred. Peace is a state of reconciliation and love, and therefore acts as a bond to unite believers in Christ. Believers do not create unity, but are happy to keep, to preserve, to maintain the unity established by Jesus Christ. It's interesting, and maybe I'll just say a little bit We have the privilege many times with the church, sometimes a pastor will die. We've seen that in this past year. And that's, you know, obviously if you're young, you're not thinking about passing the baton on. And the Lord has allowed that in cases too. But many times churches are left without a pastor, and that can be very difficult. And sometimes that stretches on and on and on and on. And that can be really very difficult. And so just kind of an administrative note, I put it out in the letter, as of August 1st, I've given all the administrative stuff to Pastor Josh. I don't want you to think I'm being mean. We have the privilege to say, look, you shouldn't do things the way I did them, but I'm still here. You can come to me, ask for help, ask to see how I've done it, but don't think that you have to do it the way I've done it. So what's going to happen? We're going to have chances for disunity. Well, what about this outward thing? Get used to different. It is very difficult when God takes a leader and all of a sudden, bam! And it's like, well, how was this done? I don't know. What in the world does a pastor do with all of his time? And you know, in a small country church, it's one thing in a larger church where you have multiple staff or whatnot. There's pros and cons to all that, you know. In a small church, a pastor is what? Master of none and does everything? And you guys do great as well. But please be patient. Because you know as well as I do, you know, if you keep doing something, what happens? You'll just keep doing it. So you gotta. Marley gave me a good example last deacon's meeting. Not to embarrass him, but he said, when his father turned over the farm to him, he said, now look it. The cows are gonna follow you if you hang around here. I'm getting this wrong, Marley. You did it better. So get lost. Because I got to get with a new guy, you, in that case, Marley, as he took the farm over. So don't think that we don't care, or Pastor Josh doesn't care, but it's going to be hard with some of the administrative things. But it's going to be good because God's in it. So we can exercise some of that patience and stuff, you know. And with this, James 3:13 to 4:10 is another, don't turn there, but it's a vivid treatment of war and peace in the New Testament. One thing we can learn from that passage is that the reason for war, or if you will, lack of peace, the reason for lack of peace on the outside is war on the inside. It is something that I believe the current generation spiritually is dealing very well with. Well, I'm glad to get my child to obey on the outside and need to get, you need, there's some things he just needs to do, whether he understands it or not. But God, I want that child, that heart, to belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm gearing for the heart, even though I can't reach it. And though, yes, we need to work on some outward things because of the crazy world that we live in, we need to always do that with a heart, with a mind, and a will. Dear God, do what I can't do as a parent. Soften that heart for them to obey because of the love of Christ. If a believer cannot get along with God, he cannot get along with other believers. Only when the peace of God rules in our hearts are we able to successfully endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Graces contribute to the unity of the Spirit. Maybe a summary here a little bit, and think about this. Pastor Josh is going to come and do the Lord's Supper here or oversee that. We're to what? We're to examine ourselves. So how are we doing? Is everything right between you and God? Is everything right between you and your spouse, you and your children, your whatever? Ask God. That's what it is. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, mind, will, emotions. Far beyond the appearance. How's my heart, God? Out of the heart are the uses of life. And here's the thing. So use this as a time. We're all sinners, you know. Lord willing, I hope we're all saved by grace. That's the only way we are saved. I hope you're saved. So if we are, and there's a problem, like, you know, last week, did any of us not sin last week? Probably we all did. I'm not making light of sin, but if the Lord brings something to your heart and mind, confess it. And receive forgiveness and say, I am right with God because of Jesus Christ, and I've had a fresh reminder, amen? How good he is. He must increase and I must decrease. Does this world need to see the difference that Christ makes from the inside out in our lives? Oh, yes. From my background, that is just a great burden in my heart. We don't need religion. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, some things to think about. Often differences among people can lead to division, but this should not be true in the church. And I believe Pastor Josh mentioned something. I was going to actually do an exact quote, but I didn't. But he said this last week, instead of concentrating on what divides us, we should remember what unites us. And that's Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible, not one of man's fabrication. The gospel unites us. Salvation unites us. Grace unites us. That which the world is looking for in all the wrong places. I was reading a little bit, and we'll be done here. I'd like to read it, though. No one is ever going to be perfect here on earth, so we must accept and love other Christians in spite of their faults. When we see faults in fellow believers, we should be patient and gentle and on and on and on. Is there someone whose actions or personality really annoys you? What's the answer to that question? Yes. If you're married, at times, the person who most annoys you is your spouse. I mean, come on, just be real. The one you love the most at times is the one, never mind, I won't use the word, you struggle with the most at times, okay? Ask my wife, she knows she struggles with me. I don't understand why. How about this? I was reading this, so I'll just read it. Rather than dwelling on that person's weaknesses or looking for faults, you can really tell when the Lord's giving you victory when you are willing to pray for that person. Maybe even spending some time with them and looking for their strengths. Lord, show me how you made this person different from me and help me to appreciate them. You know, we do that with kids, don't we, in child rearing? Boy, a church family needs to do the same thing. Folks coming in and things. Because as we spend time with folks, it'll help us to appreciate them for whom God has made them be. It will also help us to pray more specifically for them. And you know what? It'll help them to pray more specifically for us, too. Unity, one of the Holy Spirit's important roles. He leads, but we have to be willing to be what? Led. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. He is a master teacher. We have the power of God at our disposal. What kind of a student are you and I? We do follow the Lord by focusing on God and not ourselves. So, in light of the coming observation of Lord's Supper, and last week as well, I think you sang as a congregational, and then Pastor Josh chose it, so I chose it as well for this week. Just an opportunity to think about, and Pastor Josh will come then. It's number 478. I should have told folks in advance. I don't know if we can get up there or not. That's fine. If it's not, it is well with my soul. If you can say that right now, maybe you've, you know, maybe things are just right with you and things, that's great. If you